Please stand for today's reading. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you not receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped out on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Felicia. What a passage. This is exciting. What more could you ask for? Especially if you're meeting an hour earlier for a Sunday. Spiritually empowered, anointed aprons. That is weird. I met a man serving out at Creation Fest, and we were praying together during the week, and we were trying to minister to those who were at Creation Fest as they come to the prayer tent, and he stood with me, and he had this document or this parchment that he would hold out in front of him, and I said, eventually, "What in the world was that?" And he goes, "This is my prayer map." And he had purchased it from one of these spiritual gurus and that had equipped and taught a number of people that if you can use this, that through this piece of paper, and by his own words, anointed paper, it would lead you to people in which the Spirit of God wanted you to pray for. Spiritually anointed aprons, spiritually anointed maps. Is that what Luke is talking about? The world has never had a shortage of its countless itinerant spiritual gurus. They love Acts 19. There's never been a shortage, and I find myself overwhelmed because there wasn't once a time and that as these traveling preachers would go from town to town to town, mastered their sermons and the deliveries and their illustrations, that in order to go see these itinerant preachers or spiritual gurus, what you had to do is you had to go see them. Things have changed since then to now. You don't have to go to the prayer tent, a revival tent. I didn't know what a revival tent meeting was until I went down south, because all I thought was a revival was a sweeping of God's Spirit upon a people in which they responded to the gospel and repentance and acceptance and put aside their paganism to follow Christ. I said that's what a revival is. And when I went down south, that's not what a revival is. A revival is a tent in a field where everybody goes to sing and the good things and hear the itinerant preacher preach. Today, I think those things now have changed, and now the itinerant preacher does not have to travel anymore. He goes into every single home, window, house, phone, speaking with very little invitation, because you just open it up and hear him, them. And there's so much of it. And there's illusions that they have special interest or wisdom of the spiritual activity and realm and how you interact with it. And they play games, offering to those who watch anointed prayer maps. Where do they go? Acts chapter 19. Question I have to ask is that what Luke's doing? Are there still in our midst, like in the days of the early church, specially anointed individuals who have unique access and wisdom of the spiritual realities and realm in which we can grow from and know? Is that what Acts chapter 19 is? This is an important chapter. For as if you, when you weigh and you test them, they'll point. Did not God do in Acts 19:11 extraordinary miracles at the hand of Paul? I mean, Luke doesn't hold anything back. Even the handkerchiefs. Chiefs. I could never say that word. Or aprons. I have practiced, and I probably butchered it more, but for your entertainment. Or aprons that had touched his skin was carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Is there a people like this that, since it was then, we can find it now? The itinerant spiritual gurus have flooded the world. And it's not just those who have held to the gospel. There's another itinerant ministry which exists, the Sons of Sceva, itinerant Jewish exorcists who demonstrate a sense of wisdom and knowledge of the spiritual realm. You're not called an exorcist because you can't cast out demons. You're called an exorcist because you can. $5 million. As this community watches the ministry of Paul and the sons of Sceva, they're going to throw away $5 million worth of books from these individuals who have trying to show their wisdom of how to interact with the spiritual realm. If you want to make money, this is where the world has historically made their money. It's the palm reader. It's the person that says that he can speak for your loved ones whom have now passed away and talk to them so as to give you an encouraging word. They are people who say they have special, keen knowledge. And all you got to do is listen to them and buy their junk. Who do we listen to? There's so much out there. Who are the guys? Who are the individuals that when you know that you're listening to them, they're right? I think that's what Acts 19 is all about. There is a movement that I have seen popularized by the itinerant, I call them spiritual gurus, who when they come to the book of Acts, teach it as the regular expectation and experience for Christian life. What you read in Acts is what is available for you. So if Paul could do it, if Peter could do it, then you could. If you respond in faith, if you lean upon their teachings, you can do what they can do. And they have abandoned the historical view of the book of Acts. And so they love Acts 19. And we'll sell you. I thought it was silly. Spiritually anointed pieces of paper. And just like in the days of Ephesus, people bought it. Who are you listening to? Acts 19 is Luke's attempt to stress that Paul was an apostle. The book of Acts is called and received by the church historically the Acts of the Apostles. They were unique men. And there have been the spiritual gurus who come along just like the sons of Sceva, who know about the spiritual realm and indeed interact with it, trying to show that what they teach is accurate. Luke is trying to stress whom you should listen to. It saves us from so much homework. Because behind every book is a person. Behind every book is a person. Behind every video is a person. What Luke has given the church here is he has saved us from so much work, from learning who's right. So I'm going to do a little bit of a nerdy thing this morning. I just need you to see. I preached about this probably like 5-6 weeks ago. You probably don't remember. That's fine. I'm going to do it again. Nobody liked Paul. That's what I named the sermon. So that's our first point, just to stress it again. Nobody liked Paul. What I mean by that, they liked Peter. Why? Because Peter walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He argued with Jesus. So if we're going to know who Jesus is, let's go to Peter. In the book of Acts, what you see is the accounts of Peter, which the church would enjoy. And so what is recorded for us, this is what I'm going to try to do, is keep your attention just for a moment. So I'm going to have to ask you try to track with me. But what Luke does in the Acts of the Apostles through historical literature is he stresses the significance of Peter. And as he does that, he's going to stress the significance in light of Peter's position and ability, the position of Paul. So the church would have loved and would have gathered together to hear from Peter. So when you read the book of Acts, you have certain specifics, sermons recorded of Peter. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 10, what did he teach? It is put on display for us to understand the Apostle Peter's teaching in light of the gospel. And as you witness, you watch the appointed individual as the apostle. He healed the lame man in chapter 3. He healed people without touch. Strange situation in Acts chapter 5. As he would even pass along the streets, the sick would come and they would lay their cots and mats out. So as Peter came by, maybe just his shadow would fall upon them and heal them. Spiritually anointed shadows, that's weird. I wonder how much that would cost today. The point is that Luke is trying to stress in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which then, if you understand this here in a moment, you have a context now for Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, when God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. What if Peter could just walk in the shadows would heal people. Paul, and in similar and like way, he could heal people, cast down demons from people with spiritually anointed aprons. It's the Acts of the Apostles. Through historical literature, what is Luke trying to do? He's trying to position before an audience that may see Peter more favorable than Paul the significance of Paul's position. Certain sermons recorded of Peter, he heals the lame man, he heals people without touch. He performed, even Peter, punitive miracles. You might ask, what's punitive miracles? Miracles of judgment. Ananias and Sapphira, lie, they die. These guys, and as a result of this, nobody wants to be around Peter anymore. They feared and revered him. Peter, he was miraculously delivered on a couple of occasions from prison. He was able to give the Holy Spirit by touch. That's cool. Really cool. Remember in the days of Samaria, as Philip, one of the deacons of the church, he went to Samaria and he preached the gospel. Many respond, and you get this word that Peter and the apostles, particularly Peter and John, come with the purposeful task to lay hands upon the Samaritans. What purpose? To show the Samaritans that you indeed, as Jews and Gentiles, can be indwelt by God himself, the power of the Holy Spirit. By just laying of hands, Apostle Peter could do that. I wonder what Luke is doing in Acts 19 when he finds these people who were once followers of John the Baptist, and why Luke would record Paul laying his hand upon these men who responded to the gospel. It's literary history to make a theological point that Paul is as significant as Peter. And the spiritual gurus to this day come on and they teach Acts 19 outside of its historical literature and purpose and say, it's for you too, if you have faith. Peter confronted a sorcerer. And I were to show you and go on to the next slide, every single one of these things, Paul does as well. Specific sermons are recorded of him. He preached like Peter. He healed a lame man like Peter did from birth. Same situation. He preached, he healed. He could heal without touch. He actually performed punitive miracles just as Peter. He was freed, as we saw in Acts chapter 16, miraculously from prison. He's tied up, he's locked up, and God sent an earthquake. And here, as we see in Acts chapter 19, he could extend the Holy Spirit upon those who needed the edification and encouragement, testimony and witness of tongues upon whomever he placed. Acts 19 is not about us and what we can do. It's so much more than that. It is about the Apostle Paul, by whom the church must submit. For from this man, the church in the New Testament will find the bulk of how they understand Christian living. On top of that, I mean, here's just a few more. He healed those who were and bedridden. He raised the dead. Peter and Paul did the same. They had visions, trances from God. They were sent by a vision to Gentile people specifically. And they were both spoken to by angels. What's Luke doing? He's describing history accurately. But as he's doing it, he has selected certain events from Peter's life and Paul's life. What was the purpose for it? Paul is just as much as an apostle as Peter, in light of a culture that would have favored Peter more than Paul. I don't know if the title is right, nobody likes Paul. But Paul, and you can see it in his writings, he's in a disadvantage. And so Luke comes along to prepare the church set ahead of the position of Paul. And it's more than that. We're almost done with his missionary journeys. Because in Peter's ministry, but there's this comparative nature. But what Luke does, which I find so remarkable, is that he is going to not only stress the literary patterns which occur in Peter and Paul's life, he's also going to do a comparative work in Paul's life to Jesus' life. And so, Jesus, at one point in his ministry, was determined to go to Jerusalem. And as he made his way and his determination to go to Jerusalem, his own disciples, you remember this story, you know this. It's fascinating what Luke is doing. But Jesus is told by his disciples, don't go. God forbid it. And Jesus says, get behind me, Peter. I must go to Jerusalem, for there I will die, but 3 days I will resurrect. And they attempted to hinder him. And when Jesus eventually makes it into Jerusalem, he's initially received with great joy as the crowds celebrate his arrival. But it's quickly that the culture shifts. The experience, the acceptance is quickly replaced with conflict as he goes into the temple. Eventually later, he is going to be arrested by a crowd in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the leaders, the religious leaders particularly, will plot in their trials to kill Jesus. And he will be slapped by the religious community, those who were trying him in the trial. How many of you think of those show up in Paul? As we continue to read the book of Acts, all of them. What is Luke doing? Not only is Paul like Peter, he's like Jesus. And I'm not even stressing the others. Jesus has 4 trials. And when you get into Acts chapter 21, it's like trial after trial. 4 trials of Jesus. How many trials do you think Luke's going to record? It's a test. 4! Jesus is going to even be, while he's tried on trial by the Roman leaders, they're going to declare his innocence. Luke records the same thing. Agrippa, man, if this guy didn't appeal to Caesar, he would be free. He's done nothing wrong. Jewish literature is awesome. The Bible's awesome. And the way that as they tell you history, you're learning the church's historical view of how to live Christian life. And he's telling us through history whom to submit and to listen to. There is something fundamentally wrong when then you reach the book of Acts as the prescribed standard and experience for Christian life today. Just like in the days of Paul, you can get appointed, anointed aprons, and we buy them. amounts of money that people will pay to have an experience with an angel, a fallen angel, a deceptive spirit. Jesus is going to be tried by Herod. Paul will be tried by Herod. And the Jews will cry of both of them, "Away with him." Nobody likes Paul. So Luke, knowing Paul's disadvantage, tells us the story of the expansion of the gospel so as to show that all that those whom favored Peter, Paul was just like him. And not only that, Paul was just like Jesus, who never lived with him, walked just like him, so that Paul could say, "Be imitators of me." Why? "As I am of Christ." If you want to know Jesus, follow me, for I am his apostolic witness to you. That's the point. I think if you understand that, and I hope I've stressed it enough, now Acts 19 is easy. It is so much more easy to understand when you put the text in its purpose. Paul's, he's greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is great. Jesus indeed signifies that he is the greatest prophet, announces the arrival of the Messiah, but the teachings and the ministry of which Paul proclaims is much more significant than the prophets. And so he calls the followers of John the Baptist to leave that tradition to receive Christ as it's administered through the Apostle Paul. And to testify that what he is teaching is true, Paul, led by the Spirit, lays their hands upon them so they can be strengthened in their faith, that that which they just believe be true. Acts 19, I think, is about itinerant preachers who come into a city, then leave. And as the city is left then to ask, whom should we listen to? If you read the book of Acts, you listen to the apostles. For the acts that are being displayed upon you or witnessed before you as you read it are the people by which are revealing to you accurately the things of Christ. So you can read 1 and 2 Peter and know that is the teaching of Christ. You can read Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, the letters of Paul, knowing that these teachings accurately display for you the standard of Christian living. Point two. I don't feel like I have to give much attention to this now, but I do want to be able to walk through the text. Because Ephesus was crazy. Luke leaves nothing out. Tongues, prophecy, exorcists, healers, healings, evil spirits. A community burning books of a value of around $5 million. Like, that's crazy. Why would Luke record the number of its value to stress the apostolic position of Paul? That was as rubbish. Rubbish. The things which this man taught them. That's the point. Somewhere along the lines, the signs and wonders, it's like the serpent has now come back into the garden. For he once came in and he says, "You can be like God." He doesn't want you to eat of the fruit. Because the day that you eat it, you will be like him. Like him. Now the serpent now has come back into the fold and says, "You can be like them." And The means by which you do it is buying it. How many conferences, itinerant ministries. Now, I don't have a problem with itinerant ministries. I hope you understand that, because I just came from one yesterday. Just want to know what they're teaching me. Because I know they're spiritual gurus. But in my flesh, I know I'm looking for an answer to whom I look is very important. Is he teaching me Paul, through whom I understand accurately who is Christ? And so it happened, verse 1, that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and then he found some disciples. And he presses in into their situation. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." They didn't know. And there's two ways to understand this. One, they were ignorant of the teachings of John and just followed John, because John the Baptist taught about the Messiah and what he was going to do. Just remind you, Luke 3:16, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps and sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So either they became individuals who were unfamiliar with his teaching and just followed the man, and the hope of the Messiah that was taught by him, or the phrase is, we haven't seen him here yet, the Holy Spirit, and they're unaware that the promises which were proclaimed by the prophet have been fulfilled. And they don't know. And so Paul says in verse 4, John the Baptist was John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was coming after him, that is Jesus. He steps into the same ministry and teaching of the Apostle Paul, but then goes on to explain, the Messiah did come. The gospel which he proclaimed was fulfilled in the Messiah. And then he has ascended to the Father, and he has now extended to those who believe the gift of the Spirit, who submit under the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul strengthens them by laying on his hands, like the Apostle Peter, on the people of Samaria, in a foreign land of Ephesus. What he is saying is true. And Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them, on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Paul was an itinerant preacher who was equipped by God with signs and wonders, just like Paul, to attest to the things which they taught to be true. But just because somebody comes to a city and says that they have spiritual abilities, there are other itinerant individuals, which Luke shows us in verse 13. And as Paul is doing his ministry there for a matter of, it looks like, 2 years in Asia, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, what a strange situation. So they're looking at Paul, and they're just thinking he's using special words, incantations that the spiritual realm must obey. And they're bought in. And they find themselves in this situation and they say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. What a striking, interesting story. Why is it here? They're not Paul. That's the point. Seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Significant religious men. Unique status. An evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know. And Paul, why do they know Paul? Because he's appointed by Christ to be his apostle. But who, Jacob's paraphrase, in the world are you? And they're going, these evil spirits, or these evil spirits, are going to humiliate these men. Just, let's read it because it's funny. And the man whom was the evil spirit leapt on them. It's not funny. Well, mastered all of them and overpowered them. So they fled out of that house, naked and wounded, humiliated. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greek, which itinerant preacher should we follow? And not only that, which resources that we have entrusted ourselves should we entrust, go to and lean upon? They're going to burn it all for this one man, Paul. So also, verse 18, many of those who were now believing came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, estimated today $5 million. Rubbish. In comparison to the teachings of Paul. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Point three, convictional response. Our services are ordered. As I said in the worship service, as we broke it up, it's ordered because Paul said it needed to be ordered. That's why we do it. He gave us the purpose for why we do it. Strengthen and edify. Well, how do we strengthen and edify the church? The preaching of Peter's word, of Paul's word, as the Spirit guided them to reveal these things to the church so as to know Christ more accurately and the standard set before them for Christian living. Who are you listening to? Is it easier for you, and I'm just speaking of my own self, to fill your mind with the spiritual gurus that fit on a phone versus the one whom Christ has appointed for you to learn who he is? I have grown up in a world that says this is no longer fun. There is no difference from the people of Ephesus to the people of our own generation. They bought the show, and it was legitimate. Evil spirits, the purpose of this, as Paul would teach in Timothy, will cause apostasy and call them to follow their doctrines. And so how do we test things when we recognize the spiritual activity amongst us? What if somebody stood up in our midst and began to speak in tongues? What would we do? We'd wait and ask for an interpreter. For that is what Paul has said must happen. For there is no understanding, there is no building up of the brother and edification. And if there is no understanding, there's no opportunity for a conviction or a worship. And yet, the spiritual gurus will walk across the stage, they'll preach, and they'll go into a tongue, and they'll go right back to it, and nobody raises a hand and says, wait! I'm just saying these things because I want you to have wisdom. I need that wisdom. And we submit these things to Christ. If you are healed miraculously of a sickness, we recognize that the witch doctor does the same thing the Holy Spirit can do. So what must we do? Paul, we test it. The fruits of the Holy Spirit The demonic realm are obvious. There is no place within the people of God for vague prophecies which cannot be wet measured and tested. They must be able, as Paul teaches the church and Peter, to weigh these things. Why? We're going to look in chapter 20. As Paul leaves the church, he says, there's wolves coming. Submit to these things. Who are you listening to? Does it guide your heart and your convictions? And do you genuinely believe to know Paul and Peter's instructions is to come to know accurately the person of Christ? Do you believe that? And to watch Paul's example is to know your example of Christ. To forsake all things. To make it your ambition and your pursuit of him that when you follow Paul, you follow Christ. And so, we're going to take communion. Week after Lent, and the church is supposed to have an orderly pattern. The communion has a regular habit within its midst. And so we typically will take it at the end of the month, but there's two periods of the year where we take it every week, from Lent all the way to Good Friday, after Thanksgiving all the way to Christmas. Those are the weeks that we do it regularly, recognizing that there are times during the summer that we're kind of scattered, and so we will take it. The point is that when you're supposed to take communion, you're supposed to be all here. We want to maximize the opportunities when we do it. But how do we understand communion? It is because it has been told to us by the apostles, including Paul himself. And so I read to you, for those who have responded in faith to the gospel, and public profession of faith through baptism, the standard for us in communion. For I received, 1 Corinthians 11, from the Lord what I also deliver to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup, and after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you do something, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. People would like to just end there. But he continues. It's supposed to be taken reverently and carefully. Whoever therefore eats the bread of the or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Reflectively, carefully and reverently. So let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. And some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. We take communion as a result of what we've been taught by the apostles. Lord, where have I sinned? Please reveal. Do I need to reconcile with a brother or sister? For I want to take what has been given to me in remembrance of what you've done for me carefully, reverently, and in an ordered way. And I remind you of these things this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we know that behind every book is a person. And we recognize behind the Word of God is a person whom you've moved by your Spirit to reveal these things to us. It's God who has accurately revealed the righteous standard of how we ought to live. We learn from it, from your Word, that we are sinners. And by grace, you have been patient with us, not wanting any one of us to perish. We heard the good news and repented, receiving you as Lord of our life. And Lord, now we are called to walk to a certain standard of living which reflects who you are, and we have learned those things from the apostles. Lord, forgive us, and would you convict us even now? By your Spirit, where we have fallen short. Lord, you know if there's disunity in our midst. Would you put it upon our spirit to reconcile so that we take these things honorably to you? And not of a spirit which says, because we have a unity with you, I don't have to have unity with one another and be dismissive. But let us be a humble people, recognizing that our humility, recognizing our need of a Savior, is the pattern by which you call us to take it together. And as we continue to do it regularly up to this point of Good Friday, Lord, would you